You have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, which has been mentioned this morning. We're going to read all of it. I hope you can all hear me. I'm told my voice gets quieter and quieter as the year progresses. Can you hear me all right at the back there? Oh, good. Whoops. There we go. Revelation, chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that were sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. Freudian slip. Golden bowls.
Don't worry, Francis, we'll edit the recording.
These are the prayers of God's people. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. In the previous chapter, chapter 4, which Dennis spoke about last week, we saw a vision of God being the creator of the world. Now comes the vision of God as the Redeemer, the Lamb who has conquered through and by his death. When we read the book of Revelation, I think we have to understand this. John is being given a picture or a vision of what heaven will be like. It is not earth. So what he's seeing are things that he probably has never seen before. And John describes what he's seeing as best he can in earthly terms. As Dennis said last week, we read and do not spend too much time speculating about what John describes. You remember Dennis skating across the front here when he was talking about that. So we have to keep moving or something. However, I'd like to explain one or two things which might help you understand. Last week, Dennis referred to the sea of glass as crystal. Do you remember? The crystal before the throne. I always see that as all the saints who have given their lives to Jesus. And why is it that perfect crystal, that beautiful thing? Because we're cleansed from our sins. And as Christians, we're reflecting the beauty of God. And God is pure, and you heard what Dennis said about crystal last week. Wonderful. And I think that's what we are as we're around the throne. We are that sea of glass. All the souls who have given their life to Jesus. Dennis also referred to the praise, "Holy, holy, holy," as a possibly referring to the Trinity. I have a different interpretation. As Dennis told you last week as well, we see things through different eyes, I think, sometimes. I think when you see Jews meeting in the street, you often hear them saying shalom, 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 which is perfect peace. Because in Hebrew, they don't seem to have the superlatives. In English, we can go holy, holy, and holiest. But in Hebrew, they go holy, holy, holy. So if you hear it repeated three times, it's not a misprint or the person writing it got it wrong. It is really making the point. of being most holy when you hear the three together. Anyway, back to the text. The two chapters 4 and 5, I believe, are very important if you want to understand the message of this book. In our daily lives, we have mysteries that we cannot fathom. We've heard about some of them this morning, the problems in Syria, the evil in the world, its misery, and for many, many people, a sense of hopelessness and helplessness. And the world's agony is real. And the truth is this, that the world on its own cannot break free from the consequences of its sin. On its own, the world cannot break free of those consequences. For the same reason, no human being, or indeed an angel, can break the seals of that scroll you just heard in that reading. But that's not the end. The important fact is that because of his death and resurrection, the victory is won. The seals are open and God's purpose is disclosed. We look now at the first of the series dealing with seven symbolic representations. Here we have the seven seals. Later we have seven trumpets, then seven bowls, and then seven plagues. And the number seven, I know some people are spending hours and hours looking at the book of Revelation and playing with numbers, trying to work out the dimensions of heaven and all sorts of other things. It's not funny, it's rather sad. A friend who was at Cambridge University, he got really taken away with this numbers thing in Revelation. It actually blew his mind. He needed mental health afterwards because he spent so much time trying to work out heaven and who God is and the whole scene. So I urge you not to do that. But just as an aside to keep you on your toes, number seven is looked on as being very special in biblical terms. And some people say it's about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's three, and the four corners of the earth. So four and three make seven. Make of that what you will. I wonder if, you hear it go surfing. If you do, you'll know that the seventh wave is always the biggest one. You have to count. Make what you will of that. Many folk are confused by these chapters from 5 to 22. It can appear that they do not make sense, but I want you to stay with me for a moment. I went down to the seafront at Hastings yesterday, and if I stand and look down there, I can see the path with the cyclists and the walkers and those energetic joggers leaping about, and that's what you see. And then you look out a bit, and you see the sand and the stones and the rocks and things. Raise your eyes a bit more, and you see waves and the sea. If you look right on the horizon, you can see the liners going along the thing. But it's all the same scene, isn't it? It's one picture. It's not four separate views. If you go to a football match, for example, not sure how many of you do, but I went to watch Newcastle play Middlesbrough, which is a fascinating game. I stood behind one of the goals. When the evening came, I watched it on television. Do you know I did not recognize it? It had been taken from a different viewpoint. And I think the same is true of the book of Revelation. John is given four separate visions of heaven. And let me give you another example. Melvin, can you put up a picture for me? Thanks. Can you see that? It's not very clear, is it? It's better on the television, yeah. Right, next one. Anyone know where that is? Where's that? Sheffield. Pardon? Sheffield Park. Yeah, next one. That's totally different again. And the next one. Thanks. Now you look at those, they're four completely different pictures, aren't they? But actually it's the same place. It's all Sheffield Park. And when you think about Revelation, heaven, everything else, you have to understand this in your mind, I think. John's been given this fantastic panoramic view, if you like, of what goes on and what's happening there. And it's impossible to put all down in one place. So he actually does it four times from four different viewpoints. And again, last week, Dennis made a comment about the four Gospels. You know, they're all totally different in one sense. I mean, Matthew has a very priestly view of Jesus. If you read Mark, you get a really strong sense of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You read Luke, you see he's very much the healer. You read John, you see Jesus as a divine Lord and King. All different in many ways, yet it's the same Jesus that we're looking at. And we need to hold that in our minds as we read through the book of Revelation. You read the four Gospels and you get a full, rounded picture of what Jesus was like. As the members of the early church read this book, I'm sure they will recognize that much of it was spoken of by Jesus when he was here on earth. No one was found good enough to open the book. The apostle now sees a scroll sealed with seven seals. A mighty angel, that could have been Gabriel or Michael or one of the others, calls out the challenge, "Who's worthy to break the seals and open the book?" John wept. No one was found worthy to open the book. Actually, the word for wept here is a word that means wailing or howling. So John was devastated because he thought he wasn't going to be able to see inside the book. An angel tells John to stop it. The seals will be opened. And as the apostle weeps, one of the elders points him to Jesus, the Lion of Judah who had triumphed. But to the crunch question, what is the scroll? What is the book that is being held there? I believe it's the world's destiny, and its contents are revealed in a vision to John in a pictorial sense, as I've just said, one section at a time. I believe it contains all that's gone on in the world, everything that's happened. I believe it contains all the names of those who've given their lives to Jesus. As the Bible tells us, our names are written in the book of life. And I bet it's in there too. John looked to see the lion, but what he saw was a lamb that had been slain. But there's more. Strangely, in contrast, the lamb here is referred to as the mighty conqueror. The lion is a symbol of the Messiah, and the word points us to Christ, Jesus Christ, completely triumphant, and indicates a victory once and for all. In the Old Testament, a lamb was, as you know, was this sort of typical sacrificial victim. There were, of course, others, but the lamb takes center stage. And John sees the lamb had been slain, circled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he describes the seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits, to affirm that the lamb, filled with the Holy Spirit, had the perfect power to execute all the will of God. The perfect wisdom to understand it all. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit without measure. And he prevailed by his merit and his worthiness, not by violence, not by fraud, not by deception. And that too would be a good message for the world, wouldn't it? He prevailed by his merit and his worthiness. And as soon as Jesus Christ receives the book, he receives all the applause and adorations of the angels and men. And this heavenly view should really inspire us in our worship. Look again at the end time. God and us in heaven. Can you think about that? God and us in heaven. That should really thrill our hearts. It should certainly make a difference to how we praise and worship. God gets all the applause. I know we as serious-minded Brits are careful in church not to appear too enthusiastic. Appears not to be done to look joyful or happy or really over the top in rejoicing and worshipping. But I believe as you look at that view of heaven, you see quite a different scene. There's applause, there's worship, there's praise, there's glory. So why are we concerned about being so unenthusiastic?